Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 85 just for a few minutes this afternoon. I want to continue on the theme that we started this morning. It's so important for us to have a proper view of God and who He is, that we may acknowledge and know who it is that we're coming to, who it is that we serve. But that's not all the point of the passage in James. Now, I want to turn to Psalm 85 for a bit, and then we'll go back to James 4. I'm going to read the first three verses of Psalm 85. Then we'll read verse 9 through 13. Psalm 85, this is a wonderful psalm. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Now verse 9. Surely His nation, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out in the earth of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. Notice the bookends of this psalm. The beginning and the end are wonderful truths that fill us with tremendous joy. In the first verse, the first part of the bookend, the beginning and the end, the first part says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. There's nothing better than that than knowing that a God who covers sin, who forgives iniquity, who brings people back from, not into captivity, but from captivity. Brother Logan made his initial commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ today. This beginning time is a time of great peace. He talked about it after he had made this decision he wanted to follow the Lord on Friday night of camp, and he went to bed just with the most happy and satisfied and peaceful feeling that he hadn't known ever. To follow the Lord, to have the Lord work upon us in our hearts, working in work of regeneration, and to know Jesus Christ and to see a God that is awful, He's awesome, but He's also bidding us to come is a wonderful thing that we've experienced in our life. The end of the story is also wonderful. Salvation is nigh them, it's close to them that fear Him. Mercy and truth are met together. This beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when He's mercy, but also truth. They meet together in the same room, and they have met together. Righteousness, the righteousness of God we talked about this morning, this awful righteousness, this God that is so incredibly pure and full of light and different that it causes Isaiah to say, bring down curses upon me. Righteousness and peace kiss each other, they embrace in Lord Jesus Christ. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. The Lord shall give that which is good. Our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. You see, the beginning and the end are both marvelous. They are both wonderful. Salvation being close, iniquity being forgiven. On the end, mercy and truth meeting together. Righteousness and peace kissing one another. The bookends are wonderful. Much like your life is wonderful. The beginning of your spiritual life is an incredible time of great joy, of zeal, of being aware for the first time of the great salvation that has come down to you. The end is wonderful. The end, you get to go to heaven. You meet Jesus. You actually see Him face to face that you have heard of and that you have prayed to and that you have... The beginning and the end are incredibly wonderful events. But now let's go back and read the middle. Look at verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thy anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. See, doesn't the middle of this psalm describe much of our lives in the interim? The beginning is wonderful. God shows you His Son. He causes you to rejoice in Him. He causes you to profess His name and to humble yourselves to the waters of baptism. The end is incredible. It's sad for people that are behind, but the end, you know, is an incredible end. There is an expectation of meeting Jesus in glory, of being free and rid of sin and sorrow and temptation and all these horrible things that we deal with here on earth. But the middle is oftentimes very difficult, very full of potholes and sloughs of despondency that we can step in. And much of the time, we look around us and see others rejoicing in their salvation, rejoicing in walking in truth, and think, that's not my experience. I need something. I need revival. And that is exactly why James chapter 4 is so important for us to pray and to apply all the time. Notice in Psalm 85 that true revival comes from God. Yes, we have the responsibility to repent and to change and to agree with God and to read the Word and to pray and to try to walk in the light and try to be a light. But we must realize that true renewal comes from God. You see, God is the source of all good things. He is the giver of every good gift. And even true revival, that it was our responsibility to change and to turn and to repent. True revival comes from God. And so, yes, we should be yearning for revival and attempting to self-examine, to be self-aware, and to rid ourselves of sin. But we must also acknowledge, God, revival comes from You. So, Lord, we look to You and we seek You. Lord, will You revive us in the midst of these evil days? Will You turn us? Will You turn our nation? Will You turn our community? Will You turn our church? Will You turn my life to be closer drawn to You? True revival comes from God, but the end result of true revival is great rejoicing. Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Now, turn to James 4 now for a few minutes. Because James 4 is all about revival. James 4 is all about getting close to God, walking closer in communion and fellowship with God. James 4 starts off with some very very hard language. But I think it is a very good description of defining the spirit and heart of a person who is not walking close to the Lord. You see, James 4 is written to those who have tasted of Jesus Christ, who have professed the name of Jesus Christ, who have been baptized, who have humbled themselves and walked with Him, but now are not walking so close to the Lord. And that may be where you are. And if it's not where you are, we should all long for greater devotion, a greater communion with God. This has been my prayer this whole past week. Because I don't want to make a decision that's based upon my ego, based upon what my fleshly desires are, based upon anything else, but it is based upon the Spirit of the Lord guiding and leading me. And I cannot make that decision if I'm not walking close to the Lord. Just listen to what happens here in James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now, I don't know of any more confusing and chaotic language in the Bible than possibly Romans 7, where Apostle Paul talking about this struggle, this internal struggle that wars within, where he can't do that which he wants to do, and he does that which he doesn't want to do. Well, James 4 is very similar to that, and I suspect that you, if you're honest with yourself before God, you can relate to James 4. You may not be having wars and fightings with somebody else, but there may be wars and fightings within. Wars and fightings of whether to turn to the Lord with all your heart or to keep back a portion for yourself. And it describes some very chaotic language. I ask you, have you ever struggled in prayer? Sometimes we get so cold and away from God, we don't pray at all. So you don't receive because you're not asking. But other times, our prayers are as muddled as they sound in our own ears. And they don't get anywhere because we're asking for the wrong reasons. We're asking to consume upon our own lust. We're having our fleshly desires and selfish desires. And so we're saying, Lord, give me this. I have this. I must have this. Not realizing that it's a totally selfish prayer, and if God gave it to you, it would be the worst thing in the world for you. James 4 describes somebody who is not walking close to God, who is not in a state of revival, who is not feeling the fellowship and the communion of God. And let me tell you, that should be very concerning to us if we're not having close fellowship with God. We are spiritual creations of God. We are created to be nourished by Him, to be fed by Him, to be led by Him. And when we're not being nourished with the Word of God, when we're not being led by the Spirit of God, when we're not walking close to God, we don't function the way we're supposed to function. Because we're spiritual beings. We are spiritual creation. We are children of God. And children of God can't get by on the same food that those that are not children of God get by on. Have to have the Word of God. It must be the light for our path, the lamp for our path, feet, and a light to our path. And just in case that you're not walking close to the Lord, and you're not in close communion with Him, and close fellowship with Him, a byproduct of that oftentimes is that you begin to just get numb inside, just spiritually numb, to where you know you're not close to the Lord, you're not being led by Him, you're walking according to your own light, to your own wisdom, and you know that. But frankly, you just don't really care. It doesn't really bother you too much. And so you know what James does here, what God does through James here? He speaks some incredibly shocking language for a reason. He seeks to shock you out of your numbness. To shock you out of your who cares. To shock you out of your ambivalence toward Him. Listen to what he says. Is it a big deal to not be walking close to God? Is it a big deal to not be in close communion with God? Is it a big deal to not be led by God? Is it a big deal? Listen to what he says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that's some pretty shocking language. Okay, we talked about God this morning, how elevated He is, how high He is. Let me ask you, are there any volunteers to be enemies of God? Anybody volunteer to be enemies of God? Not me. I don't want to be that. I realize who He is and what he can do to me and what power He has and what He sees. I don't want to be volunteering to be on the enemy side against God. But that's not all He says. He says, listen, you are Christians. You have a profession of faith in Christ. You've committed yourself to Christ, and now you're not walking close to the Lord. Let me tell you what you're doing. He says you're committing adultery against God. Now listen. What? He says, when you're walking in your own light, when you're not walking in close fellowship with God, when you're listening to the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of God, he says it's the same thing as committing adultery against God. You see, what is adultery? Adultery is finding pleasure where in something or someone where you're not supposed to find pleasure. He says, you have committed yourself that you will find all your pleasure, all your satisfaction, all your wisdom, all your everything. You'll find all of that in me. That's what you said when you professed faith in Christ. When Logan said, I profess faith in Christ, and I want to be baptized, be identified with Him, he's saying, I am espousing myself to Christ. I am His side. I am saying that I believe that I am part of the bride that is married to Christ. I belong to Him. I'm espoused to Him. I'm engaged to Christ. And when we turn from Christ to live in our own wisdom, to live, be a friend of the world, which Christ says, what I consider that to be is adultery. I've never been the recipient of adultery. And I pray that I'm never the recipient of adultery or the one who participates in adultery. But I have seen, and you have too, the hurt and the shame that comes to the one who's the recipient of an unfaithful spouse. And God says, I'm not the unfaithful one, but I am the one to whom you've been unfaithful to. That's pretty raw language, isn't it? It's pretty shocking language. Kind of makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable, right? A little awkward, right? That's exactly the design of God. He wants your attention. He wants your devotion. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. Because He has given Himself for all of you, not just part of you. And so He says this. Let's read verse 5 and 6. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. But don't you just love these little verses in the Bible that just speak volumes to you? He just accused you of being an adulterer. That's what He said. He's saying, you've turned from me. You found your pleasure somewhere else. But let me tell you something. I give more grace. Isn't that good news to you? Because how many times in your life have you had a need for revival? Have you had a need for a renewed sense of love for God, a renewed devotion to God, and God has provided that through the preaching of the Word, or through some other means, and for a season, you are devoted to Christ, you are in love with Him, you are practicing the things that He's given us to do. For a season, He blessed you to return and come back to Him, and then what happens? We try to slip back again, back into the old rut, right? What does He do? He gives more grace again. And that's the story of the child of God's life. Child of God, take heart. The story of your life here on earth is that God will and does continue to give more grace. Let's be sure to be careful about that. Let's not take that as license to sin, license to turn from God. Because don't forget, He just said you're an adulterer against me when you do this. And I don't want to be found in that number. I don't want that shame. I don't want that reproach. But the truth is, God gives more grace. More than what? More than what? More than anything. More than any sin. More than any depth away from Him we go. More than any distance between us and Him. God gives more grace to those that are His to grab them and to bring them back too close to Him. For today, if you know, say, you know what? I'm not very close to the Lord. I'm not looking very close to Him. I cannot feel His presence. I don't know if He's here or there or where He is, but I know that I'm not close to God. Let me encourage you by the truth of the Scripture. God gives more grace. Grace doesn't run out in the second time or the third time that you turn from Him, but to your own wisdom. But grace continues. Grace is a never-ending fountain that springs forth from the bosom of Him who is eternal, who is infinite, so it cannot run out. If grace came from a finite place, it would eventually run out. Patience runs out. My long-suffering runs out. The grace of God does not run out. That's the good news. He gives more grace. And then He says a couple of things that are just... I'm not going to read a few of these. I'm going to read three of these. I'm going to read verse 7 and verse 8, and then we'll close. I want you to go back and read it all in your own closet, in your own house, and pray over these verses. But in verses 7 and 8, He says three more kind of shocking things that should be obvious. Listen to what He says in verse 7. How do we recover ourselves? How do we come back to God? How do we get close to God? Well, He says this in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, I know that the Bible is supposed to be plain, but isn't that, did you need to tell us that? Isn't that patently obvious? I mean, you think about it. He says, submit yourself to God. Well, of course, we should submit ourselves to God. When you talk about God, who God is and how high that He is, of course, it only makes sense that we can submit ourselves to God, right? He's God after all, and I'm not. He's infinite, I'm finite, He's eternal, I'm mortal, He's immortal. He's life and darkness. Of course we should submit ourselves to God. Why would He even have to tell us this? Because, my friends, the depth of our sin and the frailty of our human flesh is such that sometimes we even have to be told the very most obvious thing. And He says to us, first of all, you want to have fellowship with Me, submit yourself to Me. You know, there are some things that are just hard to submit to. Bad bosses. You know they're making bad decisions and they're unreasonable. It is difficult to submit to a boss, even though we have to, or to be Christians. But it's not difficult to understand that we should submit ourselves to God. That we are less than God. That we rank under God. You know, sometimes we have to respect the boss just because he's the boss. Not because of his character. Not because of he's a good man or she's a good woman, but just because of their position, we can submit to them. But it's not like that with God. This is not a bad thing at all, hard thing he's telling us here. This is only makes sense to a Christian. Submit yourself to God because he reigns over you and because he's good. And because he's wise. And because he knows the things that you don't know. And he knows the right way. And he knows the best way. And he knows the way to your highest joy. That's great. God not only knows what's right for you, but he also knows that what is right for you is the way to your highest joy, to your highest peace, to your highest fulfillment. God knows that. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, submit yourself to God in every way that God says to submit to him. Now this is not some kind of a vague thing. We could spend an hour on submission. This is not a vague thing in how to submit to God. We submit to God by submitting to the authority that he has ordained in Scripture. By obeying his commands. By submitting to the reason he ordained in Scripture. Submit yourself to God, he says, for the first step. Then he says this. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Again, isn't he just restating the most obvious things in the world? You know who the devil is, right? The devil is full bent. His sole purpose in life is to destroy you if you're a Christian. Because he hates Christ. He hates God. And his sole purpose in life is to destroy God and he can get to God by getting to his people. You see, if the devil can destroy the salvation of even one single child of God, no matter how weak they are or how insignificant they are, if he can just destroy one in all of history, he has defeated God. Because God has committed himself. He has committed himself and the honor of his name to the protection and the safekeeping of his people into heaven. God stands on the honor of his name in preserving us and keeping us in his care and in his love. And if Satan can just destroy one, he has destroyed God. And we know this about Satan in the Bible, that he's as an angry, roaring lion going about through all the earth, seeking, continually seeking whom he may devour. Now I ask you, children, if you have a really angry bear, I mean an angry bear, now let's do a lion. He's a really, 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 really angry lion. He hasn't eaten in days. And you're dangling a piece of meat in front of him saying, nanny, nanny, boo-boo. You can't catch me. And then they open the gates of the cage. Let me ask you, what are you going to do? Run? Are you going to run to him or run away from him? Is it obvious? Is it obvious? I'd run away from him, wouldn't you? You know what God's saying here to us as Christians? He's saying, run away from the angry lion. Does God even tell us that? You see, again, it drives home the point just how far away we can get in our minds. How distorted and confused we can get in our minds when we're not walking in the light. You see, what God says here in the most simple language is run away from an angry lion. That's what God's saying. He says, resist the devil, run away from the angry lion, and he will flee from you. That's the promise of God. You know how God knows that? Because God is even stronger than the angry lion. And God can even control the angry lion. And the angry lion cannot go any farther than the leash by which God has around his neck. So submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And you know in Ephesians 4 verse 27 it says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. A few years ago, we moved about, I don't know how long we've been in our house, maybe 6-7 years. And we moved, and you know how it goes with moving. If you don't just go ahead and move and just do it, it just stays in the same place forever. So we had really gotten tired of all this moving stuff, and I was sick and tired of boxes and stuff. And so the remaining boxes that were really not that important, old files and college papers and stuff that, you know, wasn't just if it wasn't toilet paper and plates to eat on, we didn't have to have it. We stuck it in the garage. You know what happens? It always does when you move. It would have stayed there for a long time. Just papers and stuff that didn't really matter. Old tapes and trophies and who cares? But you know what happened? One day I went out to clean the garage and I said, you know, I'm going to get into these old books and this old junk. We started pulling the stuff back. You know what came flying out of there? You can imagine. Spiders, bugs, and just nastiness. Cobwebs, and you know how it is. The rest of my garage wasn't like that. The rest of my garage was clean. There weren't any spiders and bugs and cobwebs in the rest of the garage. They were all concentrated in this one little area. Now let me ask you something about this garage. Do you think there's some kind of a magic ingredient that the spiders and the bugs liked about this one corner of the garage? There comes the sun rose on that side. Do you think that's what it was? No, that's not what it was. I'll tell you what it was. The reason they were there was not because they just liked the left side of the garage. The reason they were there was because there were boxes and things there they could hide behind and never be bothered. The reason they were out on the counter was because they knew I would come by and I would smack them and kill them if I saw them there, because they were open and exposed. What had I done? I had made a place in my garage that would be a safe, comfortable, inviting environment for spiders and things that I hate. That's exactly what Paul is telling us in Ephesians 4:27. Don't make a place where spiders are comfortable. See, the Bible's pretty big, isn't it? First of all, it talks about don't run away from the angry lion, and then it talks about don't make a place where spiders are comfortable. That's exactly what he's saying, though. You know, don't give the place where the devil, where Satan, where evil is comfortable in your life. And that's why, it's not because I don't like music or I don't like movies or I don't like stuff like that. That's why I hammer home to the young people, be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you watch. Not because I don't know, appreciate the arts. I love the arts. But because I don't want you to create an environment, a place where Satan is comfortable walking in. You see, when you do that, you're saying, Here, Mr. Lion. And how foolish is that? He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then we'll close with one more. We'll close with the third, simply obvious statement. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Shouldn't that be obvious too? Yes, we know he's the unapproachable God, but we know we can get to God, and we can call him our Father, and we're safe there in his bosom. We're safe with God. It's kind of like this. Let's imagine that we were in a boat and it capsized out in the ocean. And we look to the right. We're out in the ocean. We're swimming around. Can't see land anywhere. Look to the right and there's this big, huge wave coming. We look behind us and there's this big, huge shark with his mouth open. We look to the left and there's nothing there except more water. And we look straight ahead and there's another boat. And there's steps to climb into that boat. And there's a life jacket there. And there's warm clothing. And there's food. And there's even a motor that will propel us back to shore. Let me ask you, A, B, C, or D, which one would you choose? Would you go towards the wave? Or would you go towards the shark? Or would you go swimming as hard as you can towards nowhere? Or would you go to the boat? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Again, this whole thing is so obvious. God says, I'm going to put this into the plainest of language. Draw nigh to God. Where safety is. Where protection is. Where joy is. Where peace is. Where nothing is. Where warm clothing is. Where a sure and steady navigation is. Draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's been my prayer this week. And that's what I'm praying for as I face this decision. And I'm trusting that as God blesses us to do that which should be patently obvious, that God will bless us to have a communion, a fellowship, a closeness with him. Yes, he's an unapproachable God, but not through Jesus Christ. And yes, once we have approached him one time, we must go back again and again and again. We fall and say, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? And then we must participate in the steps of revival, that is submission, of humbling, of drawing nigh to him, of cleansing our hands, of purifying our hearts, of mourning and weeping over our sins, and of not giving place to Satan. May God bless you is my prayer. I want to announce that this was not the Sunday for a conference. I don't know why I said that this morning. I'm pretty confused most of the time anyway. but Scott was faithful to remind me that it's not the Sunday for conference. So we'll have that in a couple of weeks, I believe it is. Also, the baptism tomorrow night will be at 7 o'clock at Pine Hill Church. So 7 o'clock tomorrow night at Pine Hill Church. That will be our midweek service for the week. We'll not have service on Wednesday night. This is the Sunday for the nursing home, though. So after a little bit, we'll head to the nursing home. Any more announcements? Statements? Prayer requests? Yeah, be in prayer for Jimmy Barber and his family. They went through a hard time right now, so be in prayer for them. If there's nothing else, let's all rise and be dismissed. Brother Kurt, will you pray for us in dismissal? Thank you.